The word excuse is not really a very pretty one. It usually depicts somebody who's not being very honest. Somebody who doesn't want to do something, and so he tries to manufacture some plausible reasons for not doing it, and we can usually see right through it. Of course, our reasons are good reasons, but other people's reasons are usually excuses, right? My pet peeve excuses, as you might suspect, are the ones about people use for not coming to church. That's one of my favorites. I can't park my car close enough to the sanctuary, or I thought I might possibly be getting a headache, or that it might possibly rain before the day's over, or that's the only time we have together as a family. That's particularly useful for Sunday night church. If you haven't used that one yet, that's a good one. But I do wonder whether people who use it really do anything together as a family during that hour, except watch TV, which isn't much of a family activity. One man pulling my leg this morning after the first service said, "The reason I don't come on Sunday night is because I don't want to spoil your Sunday morning message." He said, "I want to think about that one all week." He really does come on Sunday night. He was just joshing me. But this is a missions conference. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." I wonder how many excuses God has heard from people who don't want to do that. They don't want to go. They don't want to give sacrificially to help others go. They don't want to pray fervently to empower those who go. They don't want to get involved in cross-cultural evangelism opportunities that we have right here in our own community, like our literacy center, or like this opportunity we have in 2 weeks to have internationals in our home, many of whom do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that we're bringing to Escondido to share the gospel with over the Easter weekend. We'd like you to consider that. What excuse will you use because you don't want to be involved? The classic passage of Scripture on excuses is probably Exodus 3 and 4. Would you turn there in your Bible, please? This is where God told Moses to return to Egypt and lead his people out of bondage. And Moses offered God 5 different reasons for not doing what he told him to do. Now, some were legitimate problems. But with the legitimate problems, there were some lame excuses as well. Israel's redemption from Egyptian bondage is one of the Bible's clearest illustrations of our redemption from sin's bondage. Look at the way God viewed Israel in chapter 3 and verse 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." That's the way God views the people of the world. He sees their sorrow, their agony, because of their bondage to sin, and he longs to release them. He's not willing that any should perish. He says to Moses in verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Shades of John 20:21, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." That's when Moses' excuses started to flow, one after another. And God had an answer for every one of them. And the only question that remained is whether or not Moses would accept God's answers and trust him and move out by faith and obey him and do what God told him to do. Now, God has the answers to our excuses too. And the only way we shall reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ is by accepting God's answers and trusting him and moving out by faith and obeying him, doing what Jesus told us to do. So let's look at Moses' excuses this morning and God's answers and the application to our own lives. We can probably label the first one self-doubt. Self-doubt. The first words out of Moses' mouth when God's instructions are recorded here are given to us in verse 11. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" Self-doubt. Now, Moses was a man, remember, whose ego had been totally shattered. He was once the prince of Egypt. He had spent 40 years in the wealth and affluence of the royal court. And because he had killed an Egyptian while trying to protect a Hebrew slave, he fell into Pharaoh's disfavor and had to flee Egypt for his life. His desire on that occasion, Stephen tells us in his sermon in Acts 7, was to deliver his people. That's what he wanted to do, deliver his people. Instead, he had to flee for his life. He failed miserably. How could he succeed now, after 40 years of obscurity, performing the menial tasks of a shepherd? Any leadership skills he might have had back in those days were certainly rusty and useless after 40 years of inactivity. And he's 80 years old. What a time to start serving God. He's filled with self-doubts. And so are many of us. I could never be a missionary, people say. I just don't have what it takes. Some of those missionaries live in primitive conditions, isolated from their friends, putting up with hardships, facing dangers. I'm not sure I could do that. It takes a special kind of person to do that. And I'm not the hero type. Well, that's really a false image of missions in the first place. Only a very small minority of missionaries live under those kinds of circumstances. Many of them live in nice homes. My visit to Loma Linda, I thought to myself often in the 2 weeks I was there several years ago, I'd love to live here. This would be a great place to live and raise my children. It's not all that way. But God has the answer to people who are still doubting themselves. And the answer is in verse 12. He said, "Certainly, I will be with thee." I'll be with thee. Moses, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how weak you are. It doesn't matter how inadequate you feel. It doesn't matter how many failures you've experienced. Your adequacy will come from me because I'm going to go with you and I will help you and empower you and strengthen you. Somebody has said Moses spent 40 years learning to be something, then 40 years learning to be nothing, and then 40 years learning that God is everything. And this is his first day in school for the last semester. This is day one in this last course. He's now learning that God is everything. Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. All that matters is who I am, because I'm going with you and I'll work through you. Trust me. You know, I would imagine the disciples of Jesus Christ felt much the same way Moses felt on the day Jesus gave them that great commission we've been talking about this month. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Who? Us, Lord? You got to be kidding. Us? 12 fellows reach the world with the gospel? No, he wasn't kidding at all. He meant it. I mean, he was dead serious about it. But you know what he said right after that in the Matthew 28 account? "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." I'm going with you. Yeah, it's a tough job, but I'm going to be with you and I can help you. It doesn't matter who you are. All that matters is who I am, because I'm going with you. God never asks us to do something without giving us the grace and strength, and ability and resources to do it. Elizabeth Elliot said that Friday and Saturday nights at the banquets. And it's true. If you're saying, "I could never be a successful missionary, I just don't have what it takes," you're just the person God can use. I mean, it doesn't matter how old you are either. It used to be a day when you couldn't go to the mission field if you're over 35. But that's not true any longer. God can use any of us. But if you're saying, "You know, I don't have what it takes," you're just the person God wants, because you're the one he can use. Those who go in their own confidence and strength are doomed to failure, just as Moses failed when he tried to deliver Israel in his own strength. But those who are willing to say, "God, I'm nothing and you're everything, and you're going with me, so I'm ready to go in your power and your strength," they are the ones who experience God's victory and God's blessing. So trust him and obey him. Several years ago, Sudan Interior Mission magazine carried a story of a little old black woman named Eliza Davis George. She was born in Texas in 1879 to parents who had both been slaves. And things weren't too easy in Texas in those days, folks, for blacks. But she struggled and learned to read and write, gained entrance to a black college, Central Texas College, graduated, and showed such promise they invited her to come back and teach on the faculty. One day while she was a faculty member at the school, a missionary spoke in chapel, and God spoke to her heart through that missionary, and she accepted the challenge to missions. She arrived in Liberia on her 35th birthday, and in the years ahead, she established several schools, raised hundreds of children as her own, planted 12 churches, and visited inland villages by canoe and jungle trails until she was well into her 80s. She finally returned to America to stay at age 93, having received 3 decorations from the president of Liberia for dedicated service. Folks, I guess if God could use Eliza Davis George, she can use you, or he can use you and me. He can use any of us. Who am I? That doesn't really matter. That's not the question. All that matters is who God is, because he's going with us. Well, Moses got the point. He realizes that that's really the issue, who God is. So that's the next question he asks. His first one is, who am I? The second is, who are you? It's in verse 13. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now, I don't want to be too hard on Moses here. I can understand his problem. He believed he was talking to the one true and living God, who had revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah, or Yahweh, as it was probably pronounced. I mean, what would you think if you were tending sheep all by yourself on a quiet mountainside, when suddenly you see in a distance a bush bursting into flames, and it burns and it burns and it burns, but it never is consumed? So you go over and you approach the bush, and suddenly there's a voice from outside the bush. I mean, this is the middle of nowhere, folks. This isn't a candid camera mailbox in the middle of the city. This is a bush in the middle of nowhere. And the voice speaks out of it and says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You'd probably believe him, wouldn't you? Moses did. But God was asking him to go back into Egypt and to uproot 2 million people from their homes and lead them to an unknown land. And those people would not have had the opportunity of seeing that bush or hearing that voice. How could they be expected to trust Moses or his God? They probably wouldn't. And Moses' question makes a lot of sense. What shall I say? Whom shall I say sent me? That's reasonable. If he didn't have the right answers to those questions when they were asked, the people of Israel would probably laugh him right down the Nile. That would be the end of it all. He was afraid he didn't know enough, that he didn't have the right answers. He was afraid he wouldn't say the right thing. He was afraid of being rejected. He was afraid of looking like a fool. He was afraid of failure. He had had enough of that in his lifetime, and he didn't need any more of it. His question is, who are you? But his problem is fear. Fear. We face it too, don't we? How would I ever approach somebody of another culture? How could they be expected to believe in my God? How can I make them understand the gospel? What if they reject me? What if I fail? What if? What if? Excuses. Fears. And of course, fears like that have kept more than one potential missionary from shaking loose of the safe and familiar routine of home and launching out for God. Fear. God's answer to Moses is his answer to us. It's in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am. That's the verb from which the name Jehovah comes. And the tense of the verb is indefinite. It could mean I was, I am, or I shall be. Any one of the three. Maybe all three. Doesn't really matter, because they're all true. This name describes God as the eternal, changeless, self-existent, omnipotent God of all, who does not just sit up in the heavens passively, unconcerned about his people, but who loves them and cares for them and becomes intimately involved and actively involved in their lives. That's what Jehovah means. That's what it means to be the great I Am. His name, I Am, indicates that he is all that we need. He's like an inexhaustible bank account upon which we can just keep drawing and drawing and drawing. He's like a blank check that we can fill out to meet our need in the amount we want. Well, there are some things we can do to prepare ourselves for missionary service. There are courses we can take and experiences we can program into our lives. But in the final analysis, the God who goes with us will show us how to act and what to say. And he is all we need. He's all we need. The question isn't, what are we going to do? Or what are we going to say? The question is, whom do we know? And if we know God, I mean, if we know the Lord, Jehovah, the I Am, we have nothing to fear. He will fill our mouths and guide our lives. Well, I'm of the opinion that Moses' legitimate problems and questions have all been answered, and his comments now begin to degenerate into impudent objections and lame excuses. So look at the next one. Number 3, unbelief. It's recorded for us in verse 1 of chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Now Moses is treading on thin ice here. If you'll just glance back over to chapter 3, verse 18, you'll see that God told him they would listen to him. 3:18, and they shall hearken to thy voice. When you go, Moses, they will listen to you. What's Moses say in chapter 4, verse 1? But Lord, they won't listen to me. They'll say I'm lying. They'll call me a phony. They'll say God has not appeared to you. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, this is probably the old self-doubt and fear again. But there's an added element here I don't think we can deny. It is a flat contradiction of God's promise and a clear evidence of unbelief in Moses' heart. Now, we too struggle with the tendency to disbelieve God when it comes to reaching the world with the gospel of Christ. People say things like, well, and particularly young people will say this, you know, if I go to the mission field, I may never have an opportunity to get married. Well, did God promise to meet our needs or didn't he? Do you believe him or not? Did he promise that his grace would be sufficient for every need or didn't he? Do you believe him or not? If he wants you to be married and he also wants you to go to the mission field, you may have to go to the mission field to find your mate. Did you know that? Some of the young people from our own church found theirs after they left home for missions. Corky Gorbett Hook, Cheryl Takagi Silzer. That may be the way God has it planned. That's no problem, folks. God can take care of that one. But where will all the money come from? I mean, I just can't go to other churches and ask for money. Did God promise to meet all our needs or didn't he? Do you believe him or don't you? I mean, it's as simple as that. Belief, that's the issue. But my parents are getting old. Who's going to take care of them? But my children won't grow up in a normal environment, and they may turn out to be weird, you know, how missionary kids can be. Don't you think God is big enough to handle those problems, folks? Is he? If he wants you on the mission field, he'll work out every problem. Every problem. He has all power. Those things are no problem to him. He demonstrated that to Moses. Look what happens in verse 2. God said unto him, what is that in thine hand? God knew what it was, but you know, he wanted to get Moses involved here. He said, it's a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Moses was scared of snakes too. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That, watch verse 5. Don't miss verse 5, folks. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. See, God can work out all the problems. They'll listen to you, Moses. I'll give you the power to prove that I have spoken to you. And he gave them a couple, gave Moses a couple other signs too, if you read on in the passage. One was putting his hand into his cloak and pulling it out leprous, and then putting it back in and pulling it out clean. Pretty good. Another one was turning water into blood. God has all power, you see. He can solve every problem we are encountering when we are walking in His will and obeying Him. There's no problem at all then. And obey Him. Now, of course, whether we go or whether we stay, God wants us involved in the world missionary enterprise. And if more respond to the call of missions, which we're praying they will, and we're praying they will, it will necessitate more finances to send them. And some will say, well, if I give more, I won't be able to pay my bills. Well, obviously, God wants us to use wisdom and good common sense that He gave us in handling our finances. But many folks have found that when they give more, God has an uncanny way of stretching what's left and making it go a whole lot farther. He has that power, you know. The only question is whether we are willing to trust Him and obey Him. Don't let unbelief rob you of the thrill and blessing and joy and excitement of being part of what God is doing in the world today. Unbelief is robbing a lot of Christians of that satisfaction. Don't let it be you. Well, God exploded that objection, but Moses has another one. And they're getting weaker as they go. Number 4 is recorded over in chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I've never been eloquent, and I hadn't become eloquent in the last few minutes since you started talking to me, is what he's saying to God. But I am of slow speech and of a slow tongue. That literally means a heavy mouth and a heavy, heavy tongue. I don't know exactly what that means. Maybe it's the idea, you know, like a cassette tape recorder with weak batteries. You know, Lord, I can't speak very well. You know, I don't know what he's trying to tell God here, but it's hard to understand that Moses could even say that. Over in Acts 7:22, Stephen told us that Moses was mighty in words. It doesn't sound like what Moses is saying here. Stephen said Moses could persuade people by the force and power of his speech. Read through the rest of the story, and you'll discover a man who could put words together beautifully. You'll probably believe Stephen rather than Moses after reading through how God used this man. This is evidently a false humility, which is usually a subtle form of pride. And of course, ultimately, it's an excuse for not wanting to obey God. We use this one too, don't we? But I just can't speak in front of people, Lord. I just can't speak in front of people. Or probably more common in missions would be, I just will never be able to learn a foreign language well enough to speak it fluently. That's just not my gift. I can't learn languages. Well, over the last few years, I've collected some missionary cartoons, and you're going to see some of my collection this morning. This is a fellow down beside his bed praying, and he's saying, here I am, Lord, send me. But if the language is too hard, you better send Fred Johnson. God has the answer to that excuse, folks. It's in verse 11. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. A man who makes a clock can usually keep it running. He knows how to do that, right? And the God who makes a mouth can fill it with the right words and keep it operating the way he wants it to operate if that mouth is yielded to him and in his control. A language study will help. In fact, it'll be essential if you go to a country that speaks another language. Maybe speech training, you know, would help. Public, like courses in public speaking, that would probably help. But all the linguistics training and oratorical ability in the world is going to be fruitless unless the Spirit of God is in control of our mouths. And when he is, he can even use stammering tongues to glorify himself. You see, if you're trying to sell God a lack of eloquence as your excuse for staying home, he isn't buying. He says he can help you. He can fill your mouth with the right words. He can help you learn a language if necessary. The question is, are you willing to trust him and obey him? Well, as you might suspect, Moses is getting desperate now. Every excuse he brings up, God's got an answer. And his last excuse reveals the desperateness that he's approaching. It's nothing less than sheer, unmitigated rebelliousness. Verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now that's the King James. The New International gives us the idea. O Lord, please send someone else to do it. The bottom line is simply, God, I don't want to go. I'm sorry, that's final. This is just not for me. I don't care what you say. You better find somebody else to do your work for you, because I'm not going to do it. That's rebelliousness. And it's sad that that's the place to which Moses had come. Now, as a result of this one, God did send somebody else with him, his brother Aaron. If you read the story, you'll find out that Aaron took some of the authority and respect that God had intended for Moses. And furthermore, it wasn't long before Aaron proved to be a source of heartache and grief to Moses. I'm of the opinion that Moses had gone one step too far this time. And I wonder if some of us are approaching the same point. I don't want to give more money. I mean, there's some things that I want to buy for myself, and I think I have a right to have them. Can I show you another one of my cartoon collection? It's a nice house with a swimming pool, a nice car outside, and the wife is talking to the husband, and she says, another missionary appeal. We gave our tithe. Surely no one expects us to give more. Except that's not all the cartoon. Up above, there's another scene. It's a riverside beach, and there's a marker, a grave, with Jim Elliot's name on it, and a quotation we've heard a couple times this month already. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Folks, we're going to give it all away someday because we're not going to take it with us to glory. We might as well use it to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and have some folks around us in glory who heard the gospel because of our faithfulness. Maybe you're saying, I don't want to leave the comforts of the good old USA, or I just don't want to waste my talents and abilities among people who won't appreciate them. Well, that's a good one. And it calls for one of my favorite cartoons, because it's about skiing. And this fellow skiing down the slope, saying to his friend skiing next to him, so I said, forget it, that's a Mickey Mouse job. I will not consider it. I want something with challenge, something that demands initiative, skill, tenacity, something that has meaning to it, fulfillment, achievement. And he said, as our friend hits the tree, I didn't know you were interested in missions. But I just don't like being around folks who speak a different language, who have funny customs, who don't shower every day. You know, that could even keep us from getting involved in cross-cultural evangelism right here, because even people who come to our country do not always adopt our habit patterns and ways of living. Keep us from being involved in the Literacy Center or that 7th Annual International Student Easter Conference you're holding in your hand right now, which I hope will have your name on it before the service is over. I'd like to read you some excerpts from a very interesting letter I received just 2 months ago from one of our own young missionaries. It was a personal letter, and it really moved my heart, believe me. He said, "I've been praying for the Literacy Center ministry, hearing that there's a shortage of people willing to be involved. I understand that some of the problem stems from the cross-cultural nature of it." I'm not reading the whole letter. I'm skipping a bit. If I were to allow the frustration, isolation, misunderstanding, and discouragement of cross-cultural work separate me from the strength and grace of God, and thus fly home as a missionary casualty, would it not be a tragedy? Would it not cause great concern in the hearts of many and even be counted to my shame by some? Does it not reflect an element of false professionalism when we're willing to pay for missions to be done, but given the opportunity, we are not willing to invest our own lives? Christianity is the one thing in the world in which a person is not profited by hiring someone else to do his work. It is in our own personal involvement that our personal relationship with God can grow. Let us be encouraged that it is the Lord who's building his image in us and his church through us. I never fail to be discouraged when I evaluate my life and works without this confidence. I couldn't count the number of times this culture has confused me, frustrated me, angered me, depressed me, and taught me. But though I often fail, God humbles me and shows me how he is working out his eternal fruit. Let us then persevere in the harvest, even if we don't understand, not letting the screaming of disobedient children provoke us more than the screaming of souls destined for hell. Folks, the need for cross-cultural evangelism is so very, very great, here and around the world. This is no time for excuses. It's time to believe God, believe him, and move out by faith and obey him. As you well know, Moses eventually became a man of great faith and great obedience. And he's commended for his faith in the New Testament. And in faith, he led the children of Israel out of their Egyptian bondage and to the threshold of their promised land. The question is, are we willing to follow his example? Are you willing to go if God wants you to go? Are you willing to give sacrificially to help others go? Are you willing to pray fervently to empower them as they go? Are you willing to become involved in cross-cultural as well as intra-cultural evangelism right here in our own community? That's what God has called us all to do. Are you willing? The challenge of Moses' story in Exodus 3 and 4 is, God, I'm willing. I'm ready to yield myself to you, to become available to you, to do your will, whatever it is. God, I want to do your will. Now, if you're not certain of your soul's salvation, we have to remind you that people in some far-off culture aren't the only ones who need the gospel. God said, "For all have sinned and come short of his glory." All. That's people right here in good old USA, in a nice community like Escondido. People are lost. And God said, "The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from him. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And God asks us to acknowledge our sin, our need of him, our inability to earn our own salvation by good deeds, and cast ourselves in utter faith upon him and receive his Son as our Savior. Put our trust in his death on Calvary's cross for us. And we're as concerned about you as we are about anybody in another culture. God loves you. We love you. We long for you to come to know the Savior. God longs to enjoy your fellowship for eternity. Won't you trust his Son? Let's bow together in prayer. With our heads bowed, may I talk to those who may not be certain of their salvation. I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. Not out loud, but in your heart. God, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died in my place and paid for my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. He wants to save you for eternity. Let him. Christian, what's your excuse been? Are you willing to give your life to Jesus Christ? Yield your will to him. Give him your body, your brain, your mouth, your arms and legs. I mean, give your body to him. Your dreams and aspirations. Yield yourself to him, will you? Paul said it was the reasonable thing to do after what he did for you. When you yield yourself to him, God may want to make some changes in your life. In some of the areas we talked about this morning. But tell him you're willing. You're available. God, I want to do your will. Father, I pray that the decisions that you know need to be made will be made in these moments. We do give ourselves to you, our Father. Take us, fill us, mold us, use us for your eternal glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.